Lord, we love you so much. Thank you for the privilege of being able to come into your house and be able to worship and now to be able to open your word and allow you to speak to our hearts. And I pray today you would teach us the key to everything that we do. All that we are, all that we worship is, I pray you'll just open the word, illuminate the word through the power of the Holy Spirit. We'll be careful to give you all the glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Real quick before I get started, I forgot, and it's a positive note. Today is Kayla's 13th birthday. Stand up, Kayla. Stand up. I'll come down there. 13. Y'all give her a hand. Happy 13th. Okay, good. Is that good? You want to say anything? We good? Okay, we'll be good. I was dared to do that by her friends, so I did it. Happy birthday. Is today your actual birthday? I forgot your gift. Okay, well anyway, it's good to see you in the house, Lord. Listen, over the last few weeks, I want you to imagine something. Imagine a believer that is a church member, a follower of Christ, and just being everything God wants them to be, doing everything that God wants them to do, living such a life of passion and power and purpose that the people that they meet on the job, as they live their life at their leisure, the people they meet in every walk of their life is impacted for the kingdom of God. Well, over the past few weeks, we've been talking about the vision of our church. In particular, we've been looking at the three-pronged process. Say that fast three times. The three-pronged process that we're using to connect to people, to connect to God, and to connect to each other. And that's really vital to our spiritual growth, right? That we connect to God, that we connect to each other, and that we connect to people outside the walls of the church. And so how is it that we do that? Our simply stated vision is that we become a disciple making other disciples. I can't make it no simpler than that. Your goal is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, by definition, you've got to multiply yourself. You've got to make other disciples in obedience to the Lord's command. So how do we connect in order to achieve that goal? Well, I'm glad you asked. We've gone over three things that allow us to connect to God, connect with each other, and hopefully as we continue to grow, we'll be better at connecting with those on the outside looking in. We have, first of all, we have worship. It's our opportunity to come into this place and to lift up the name of the Lord, to glorify the name of the Lord, and to worship Him in spirit and in truth, to be moved in our hearts, to be able to pray for our country, to be able to pray for dire needs like we did this morning. And worship is awesome. Jesus said in John chapter 12, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself." Well, He meant when He hung on the cross, and the cross has been drawing people for 2,000 years, but I believe it's also on the wings of our praise. As we lift up the matchless name that is Jesus, I believe people are drawn to that because we have an innate desire deep within us to worship something, someone greater than us, and we happen to know and have a personal relationship with who that is. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, and so worship is a main cog in the wheel. But then we have our small group, our Bible study, fellowship groups. You can call them connect groups. I really wish that's what we would just call our ABS. You can call them ABS, you can call them Sunday school, but above everything else, we need to connect at that level. It's Bible-based fellowship where we're connecting with other people that come to big church, but we're now in our Bible study rooms and we are connecting on that level and we're praying for each other and we are learning the Word of God in an atmosphere of fellowship. And then we have those discipleship groups and people freak out and say, "Oh, I'm not ready to disciple." Well, if you're ready to live, then you are discipling, because discipleship is just modeling and living out the Christian life on groups that meet outside the walls of the church to forge close relationships and invest in those that may or may not be Christian yet. But can I ask you a question? How are you going to make disciples if we don't get outside the walls of the church to do it? You're not making disciples in here. We got to go out there and find people that are not mature yet, that may need to grow in the Lord, or may not even know the Lord yet. And that's not going to happen in here in a nice little comfortable setting or in a Bible study room. That's going to happen when we leave here and intentionally invest in the life of someone or a group of someone's in a small group setting. But there's one thing that I could preach on those things, and I have every intention and really had thought in my mind, I haven't really labeled this as a series, just really just preaching my heart about where we are and where we need to go, how we're going to get there. Because we need to know that. You need to know that. You need to be able to explain to somebody that comes to our church, hey, here's how you're going to connect. You come to our worship, but you need to come to a Bible study. And man, we'd love for you to get in our small group or in a small group. Why don't you come to my house? When we get to that level of being able to connect with each other, man, we will be kicking on all cylinders, and we will become that person that asks you to envision whose life is impacting others, where we live and where we work and where we play. That's the life that will do that. That's our goal. That's our dream. That's our vision. But as I thought about that, and I could preach on that forever, and I am indeed going to, in the coming weeks, preach on what a disciple is and how we make disciples. How can you know you're a disciple if you don't know what it is? And how are you going to make disciples if you don't know how to make disciples? So those are important messages. But it hit me like a ton of bricks that really all of that is pointless. It's absolutely useless to preach on any of that if we don't know the key to it all. The key to it all. What is the key to everything we do? What's the key to our worship? What's the key to the fellowship that we have in our Bible study? What's the key to those small groups? What's the key to being intentional? What's the key to being a disciple? What's the key to our relationship with each other? What's the key to our relationship to God? Well, it's right here in the Word of God. We spell it this way. L-O-V-E. It's love. It all goes back to a question that was asked of Jesus by a lawyer. From all I can tell, I believe it was a sincere question. I believe it was an honest question. It probably was one of the two greatest questions that was ever asked of Jesus. The greatest question ever asked of Jesus was Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? But outside of that question, this is a great question. And this lawyer that asked this question happened to be a Pharisee. Now, a Pharisee was considered in his day to be a religious expert. He was a scholar of the law being the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible. And look at what happens in this story in Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And then one of them, a lawyer, asked Jesus a question, testing him, and saying, "Teacher, what is the great commandment of the law? What's the greatest commandment?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now listen to what Jesus closed with. You can just discount this last part, but it's critical. Jesus said, "On these two commandments hang the law and the prophets." Everything that's ever been prophesied hangs on this commandment that you love God. Everything that has ever been written in the law, in the Word of God, hinges on this truth. That you love God with all that you have. The key to everything that we're going to do. The key to every program, the key to every part of that triangle of worship and Bible study and small group. The key to everything is that we love each other. Above everything else, we've got to love the Lord God. Above everything, and then love each other. Now, to understand this question more fully, you need to know that through the years, these rabbis, these Pharisees, had studied those first five books of the Bible intensely. And they had dwindled it down to 613 commandments. That there were 613 individual commandments in those first five books. 248 were positive commandments, like love the Lord your God with all your heart, like we just read. But there were 365, one for every day, negative commandments. Of you can't do that or you can't do that. In other words, they were Baptist. And with so many commandments and so many rules and so many regulations, the lawyer asked a great question. In effect, he said, "Lord, I just want to know what's the greatest commandment of all. There's so many. What's the most important one from your perspective?" Now, asking that question was also asking another question. If you're asking what's the greatest commandment, you're really also asking what's the greatest sin. If the greatest commandment is that you love the Lord your God, then the greatest sin would be what? To not love God, right? And so he's identifying both the greatest commandment as well as the worst sin you can possibly commit, which is not to love the Lord your God. And so the answer was obvious when Jesus gave it. In fact, I'm sure a lot of the people in the crowd that day felt kind of dumb after the question had been asked when Jesus gave the answer, because all Jesus really did was just quote their great patriarch that had lived some 1,500 years earlier named Moses when he said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." Moses had already said that. He was just quoting what Moses said. And basically, in effect, what Jesus was saying to the Pharisees that day, and what he's saying to us that are so legalistic and so sure that we want to, you know, this is the problem with laying out a vision and laying out a format. There's actually people that would say, "Well, I go to church and I go to Bible study and I go, I'm in a small group. Woo, I've arrived." No, that's not it at all. It's not just a bunch of things that you stamp and say that you do. Man, you've got to be consumed with the love of God. And in essence, what Jesus was saying is, it doesn't matter how many I's you dot or T's you cross, how well you know the rules. If you fail to love God with everything you have, if you fail to put God first in every area of your life, it doesn't matter what else you do. This is the key to everything. It's the key to your marriage. It's the key to your parenting. It's the key to your walk with God. It's the key to your church membership. It's the key to everything, that we love God above everything else. So I want to go back and look at this commandment and think about it a little more deeply, examine it a little more closely. Because it's kind of odd, isn't it? That Jesus would command us to love Him. I mean, you can't command somebody to love you. If you could, I'd have been the most popular guy in my high school. But trust me, you cannot make somebody love you, right? Unless we don't understand what love is, and therein lies the problem. The fact that God commands us to love Him tells us something about the kind of love that He's demanding. It's not a feeling. As my dad Bill Joy would say, it's not an itch around the heart that can't be scratched. It's not some warm, fuzzy feeling that we have, because you cannot command a feeling. It's a commitment. It's surrender. It's a willingness to give everything you are to everything God is. It's the same love, agape love, that God commanded husbands in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives. You're commanded to love her. "Well, I just don't feel." Well, it ain't got nothing to do with how you feel. It's got to do with the commitment you made to God and the covenant you made with God, that you're going to love her and care for her and surrender to her and be to her what God is to the church, and that He laid down His life for it. So this is the love we're commanded to have. And if you think about how important your love for God really is, I mean, have you ever thought about the fact that your love's the one thing that God cannot take from you? You have to give it to Him. He can take anything He wants. He can take your house. He can take your car. He can take your money. He can even take your life. But He cannot take your love. You have to give your love. And when we say we're going to give Him our love, that really begs two questions this morning. And that is, what does it really mean to love God? And how do you know whether you love God like that? Well, listen, we don't have to wonder how God defines love. Are you listening to me? I'm telling you, the key to everything, the key to it all, is that we love God. Well, then we got to know what that means. It's not just coming in here and lifting up your hands. "Oh, I love you so much." I believe He's moved by our worship when we've demonstrated that we really love Him Monday through Saturday. I believe it really is awesome, and God is in our presence when we worship Him on a heart that's prepared Monday through Saturday by demonstrating that we love Him. But Jesus defines love for us. In fact, the Bible says in 1 John 5, verse 3, are you listening to this? "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments." Wow, if we're going to define love like that. Okay. "I love you, Lord." Really? So what you're saying is, "I love you, I obey you. I yield my way to your way. What your word says is what I want to do. His commandments are not burdensome. 1 John 5, verse 3. Jesus himself said in John 14, 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. In other words, you're just flapping your jaws. I don't care how much you say you love him if you don't obey him. It's real simple. It's not complicated at all. To love God the way God wants you to love him is to obey him and do what he demands. And if you think about it, that's really no different from parenting, is it? I mean, that's really all we want from our children, right? We want our children to love us, and we want our children to obey us. Now, it is possible, I believe, to obey without loving. But it is impossible to love and not obey. And so if you want to be a parent, I'd be less strict on the rules and heavier on the love. Because if you can just teach your kids to love you, they will obey you. Because they want to, not because they have to. Yeah, I don't know what my dad did, and I've really used it as a model with my three boys, and I have failed miserably at times, but I can look back now at the age of 56 with three adult sons, and I can look at my three sons and the relationship they have with each other and the relationship I have with them, and I can honestly say that I achieved it somewhat by accident. But here's the key. You've got to forge a relationship with your kids where you love them and they know you love them no matter what, and they love you that same way. Now, I wish I had a book to tell you how to do that. I don't know. I just know that it's all about love, unconditional love. You love them. And that's the way God wants us to love him. We love him and we serve him not because his rules are burdensome, but we love him and we obey him because we love him with all of our heart. We're consumed with the love of God. So here's the way it works. To love God is to obey God, and we obey God because we love him. Now, I can tell how much you really love God and how mature you are in your walk with God. And you can answer this yourself by answering this question. Do you obey God because you feel like you have to? Or do you obey God because you want to? That has a lot to do with how spiritually mature you are. When you get to a place in your walk with God where you're not serving him and doing the things that God asks us to do because you have to, but because you want to. That changes everything. So how does the love of God that we say we have on the inside manifest itself on the outside? I mean, how do we love God? How can you know that you are really showing God and those that are observing your life, how can they know in your life that you are demonstrating a life of obedience unto the Lord? How can they know that you love God? Well, there's five real quick truths I want to share with you today. First of all, we love God with our time. If you love God, if you love anybody, you want to spend time with them, right? In fact, you would rather spend time with that person that you love more than anybody else. And in fact, there's nothing you would rather do in this world than spend time with that person. That's who you really love. And God wants us to spend time with him because that demonstrates a heart of love. The very first step to loving God is taking time every day to spend with him and just worship him, love him, learn his commandments so you'll know what commandments you're supposed to be obeying. We have so many immature believers because they don't spend time with God and they meander through this thing called the Christian life without ever knowing the rules we're supposed to be obeying, demonstrating our love for the Master, because we don't read it, because we don't study the Word of God. And there's all kinds of terms used for doing this time. Some people call it quiet time. Some people call it devotion time. Some people call it time alone with God. Some people call it simply spending time with God. I don't care what you call it. All that matters is that you do it. And that is, you take a quiet place, you take the Word of God, and you take an active prayer life. And you come before God and you sit before God. And you, I promise you, if you'll just do this, listen, so I'm just not very good at it. You're not good at it? Okay. Well, let's try this. You're in a quiet place. Many times, Saturday night, this is where I find myself, right here. Right here on the step, right here. And I've already got my sermon. It's Saturday night. Now, I'm not telling you I've never done a Saturday night special, because I have. But generally speaking, my sermon's done. And I'll come sit right here on these steps with this very Bible. And I'll just begin to read. I'll begin to read until God speaks to my heart. Sometimes that takes me a long time. Usually, it's not because God ain't speaking. It's because Brother Billy ain't listening. And I'll just begin to read. And I'll have my phone playing some cool music, Christian music generally. And I'll just be reading. And then God, I'll come to a place where God really just pierces my heart, because I realize this is the living Word of God. It's active. And it crushes me. Man, I can't preach tomorrow with that in my life, with that in my heart. And it'll break my heart. It's not always a sin. Sometimes it's something I haven't done, or sometimes it's a thought, or sometimes it is something that I've done. And God just will break my heart over it. And when you're just quiet before God long enough, it don't have to be an hour. It might be 5 minutes. But I promise you, if you'll open up the Word and begin to read it, I don't care what program you use. I don't care what study you use. It's the Word of God. Don't be reading what somebody says about the Bible. Read the Bible. And let God speak to your heart. I promise you, He'll do it. Or His Word is a lie. He will speak to you. And then when He speaks to you, prayer is the way we talk back to Him. It's a conversation with God. Now don't tell me you love God and you don't spend no time with Him. Because you will spend time with the person you love. And you know what I've discovered about the time with God? Ephesians 3:20 is my life verse. I've told it to you a lot of times. It's actually out there in the commons area. I did not prescribe that to be put up there, but I love it. And it says, "Now unto Him who's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or imagine possible, according to the power that worketh in us." I love that verse because it talks about the supernatural power of God and the fact He's going to do something that's bigger than you. I love that. I mean, isn't that what you, when you come down here and you pray, isn't that really what you're asking for? God, I need You to do something bigger than what I can produce on my own, right? But here's the key. And that was my life verse long before it dawned on me that the key to that verse is not God. It's me. Right? Have you ever thought about it that way? "Now unto Him who's able to do exceeding abundantly above." God's not going to change. He will always be able to do exceeding abundantly above. But what does He do it based upon? What you ask. You ask God for nothing, I can guarantee you, you're going to get exactly what you ask for. But when you come before God and He has spoken to you and you begin to cry out to God, man, He will answer you in ways that are so beyond what you could have ever asked or even imagined possible. And I've seen this lived out, and so it just makes me want to ask all the more. Spending time with God. So we love God with our time. Let me hasten on. Not only do we love God with our time, but we love God with our talents. I mean, if loving means obeying God, one of the ways we obey God is by serving God. And the way you serve God is by taking the gifts and the abilities that God gives you and using them both inside and outside the church to serve other people. I mean, that's what we do. That's what we're called to do. I got a call this morning, early this morning, and it was Doug Walker. Doug's not in here, is he? No, you want to know why he's not in here? You know why him and Shannon ain't in church today? You know why they're not plopped down in a pew listening to yet another sermon? Because they were up all night long with Angel Eaton at the hospital. And when he called me, his voice was so weak because he had been up all night. And he said, "I'm going to try to come to church, but brother, I'm afraid if I stand still, I'm going to go to sleep." I said, "Well, go to sleep, man." That's service. That's significant. That's what God's called us to. Not just come sit in a padded pew and soak it all in. Man, God wants us to love Him and demonstrate the love that He's afforded us by doing that which He called us to do. See, Jesus came, left the splendor of heaven for two reasons. Number one, and most importantly, is to die on the cross to pay the price for our sin. But there's another reason that Jesus came. And the second reason Jesus came was to show us exactly the life we're supposed to lead. And He shows us this in John chapter 13, beginning in verse 12. Check this out. "So when Jesus had washed their feet, taken His garments and sat down again, He said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call Me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for I am.'" I wish I'd have been studying this verse when that Jehovah's Witness stood on my front doorstep and told me Jesus wasn't God, because Jesus thought He was. "For so I am. I'll then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet. You also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." You want to be blessed by God? Yeah, I do. Then be a blessing. That's what he's saying. Serve somebody. And again, a parent can understand this. Man, you raise a child, you feed that child, you change those dirty diapers, you wipe their runny noses, you bathe them. And do you do all that because of what they're going to do for you? No, you do that just because you love them. And if you say you love Jesus, you're going to want to serve Jesus no matter what. We love God with our time. We love Him with our talents. Thirdly, we love Him with our testimony. Couldn't have sang a better song than what Christy and Jordan sang a little bit ago. Go ahead, shout it from the mountains, scream it. Jesus is our Lord. He's our God. There's an old saying, friends of God tell their friends about God. I'm going to tell you, and you can take me to task on this if you want to disagree with the Word of God if you want to, but there's no such thing as a non-witnessing Christian. If you really love God and you've experienced the love of God and you have found Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, man, you can't keep that a secret. Jesus said so. Jesus never called anybody privately. He always called them openly and publicly. And we're all called to tell what Jesus Christ has done for us. That's really a big deal. I mean, grandparents understand this. I used to make this joke all the time in the pulpit, but you haven't heard it lately. When grandparents would come up to me and say, "Have I showed you these pictures of my grandkids?" I'd say, "No, and I appreciate it." Well, I am that grandparent now, and I don't care what you think. That's the thing about being a grandparent. You don't care no more because you've now experienced a love that is inexpressible. And so you don't even try to explain it. You just don't care. You just tell people about your grandkids. And you don't tell people about your grandkids because you have to. You tell them about your grandkids just because you want to, because you love them. And so when we love God, we just want to tell people about Jesus. I mean, when I think about how God loved me, when I remember, as we sang a little while ago, we will remember the works of thy hands. And then it even talks about when we first met Him and He called out our name. Man, when I think back to when Jesus snatched me out of Satan's grip on my life, when He sent His Son to die on the cross for my sin, and I realized that Jesus Christ washed me white as snow, and I was going to hell and deserved to go to hell, but I'm not going to hell anymore. I can tell you that when I signed up to become a minister, when I signed up to become a pastor, it wasn't to go visit the hospitals. It wasn't to do all the things that pastors do and all the committees and all of that stuff. Man, the reason I wanted to become a pastor was simply for one reason. I just wanted to tell people what Jesus did for me. And I got to tell you that if you really love the Lord, you don't have to be in vocational ministry, but you do have to tell somebody what Jesus has done for you and what He can do for them. That's making disciples. And so we love the Lord with our testimony, our talents, our time. Let's see, what other T could I use here? You're shooting from the hip. Not. How about our treasure? Yep, the old pin drop. Jesus said the greatest commandment is that we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, everything that was within us. And He defined love as what? Obedience. Obedience. So we give out of obedience. Now, one of two things is true this morning. The majority of people in this room don't give for one of two reasons. Either because you dispute what the Bible says about your giving, or two, you don't love God. Either one of those two things. Now, if your problem is that you dispute the Word of God, come see me. I promise you, Jesus endorsed giving in the New Testament. But this is such a simple, this is not a tithing message, so just don't turn me off. Just bear me out. We're talking about love, what real love looks like. Love is obedience unto the Lord. Do you realize that the very first family, Adam and Eve, they had some kids. The first two was Cain and Abel. Now forget the fact that Cain killed his brother. Okay, forget that for a second. Do you remember why he killed him? It was over jealousy. But do you remember what the jealousy rose up over? Because here's this first family, before the law was ever given. There was no law, so don't give me this stuff about, well, giving is in the law. That's the law. We're not under the law. Okay, well, there's no law. There's just this family, and there's God. Sin had already entered the picture. Adam and Eve had already been forgiven, but now they're raising up their boys, and their boys somehow automatically knew that they needed to bring an offering to the Lord. Explain that. You want to know why? Because they loved God. They wanted to express their love for God. In Malachi chapter 3 verse 8, just before we're commanded to tithe, in Malachi 3 verse 8, the prophet Malachi tells us that if we don't give God that which is rightfully His, that we're robbing God. Would you steal from somebody that you love? Would you steal, period? But would you steal from somebody that you love? And then God gave us the perfect example of love means giving. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He did what? He gave His only begotten Son. He became man and died on a cross to show us real love. And so we have this incredible picture of love. It's been said that you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. And one of the ways that you know that your love for God is where it needs to be is when you give to God financially. Not because you feel like you have to, but because you want to. Simply because you love God. And this is so true in every area of our life. I mean, it's so obvious to me. I don't know why we get so bound up in knots over when it comes to our giving in the body of Christ. Man, if you love God, give. If you don't love God, then keep it. We don't need it. But if you love God, how do you not give? I beg anybody, just raise your hand if you got an example of anything that you can love and it not cost you something in this world. Let's try on a few. I thought about a few. I love golf. Those new golf clubs cost me about $1,200. $1,200. I said $800 in first service because Mary Jack was sitting right there. I'm not kidding. I did say $800, didn't I? I did. It was $1,200. I'll break it to her when they're about 5 years old. By the way, those things cost me $1,200, baby. But I love golf. Now, when I go down there to play and I walk in with my new clubs and the guy says, all right, that'll be $40 for a round. I say, man, hey, I appreciate it, but hey, I love golf. I just want to play because I love it. Just let me play because I love golf. No, give me $40 to take a hike. It costs you to love golf. I love hunting. Brother Danny, I love hunting. When are you going to take me hunting, man? Do I have a gun? No. Do I have any ammunition? No, but man, I love hunting. You a member of a club somewhere? Well, that probably costs a little bit, but hey, I love it. Just let me go for nothing. Man, if you love hunting, it'll cost you something. Right? If you love shopping, I don't even have to go there. It will cost you something. Men, are you listening to me? If you love your wife, it will cost you something. Man, I got a way too recent illustration right here. Friday. Mary Jack says to me, hey, I need to go to the mall. Pardon? I need to go to the mall. I said, babe, what for? She said, I got to buy a birthday present. I said, tell me what you want. I'll go get it. Nope, I'm going. I'm picking it out. What for who? She said, they gave me a gift. I'm giving them one for their birthday. I said, well, babe, we got a big church. A lot of people give you gifts. We can't buy gifts for everybody. So we went to the mall. I parked at the most direct location I could to this store. And I think she probably knew because she said to me, it's right outside of the ladies' Belks. So I parked way down there by Belks. I could go just through Belk, not by all the other stores. Now I got an advantage on most of you guys because I wheel my wife. And so I'm wheeling her down through Belk and I'm going as fast as it'll go. And we get down past her and she says, I like that shirt. Which one? Well, that one and that one and that one. That birthday gift cost me over $300, y'all. Because we went shopping for her friend, but man, she made out pretty well for herself. All because I love her. I love her, and it cost me something. Can I ask you a real quick question as I move on and hasten to the conclusion? What does your giving to the Lord say about your love for Him? It's not that you love Him more because you give more. But brother and sister, what does it say about a church where 80% of the people don't give anything? What does it say about our love for the Master? I'm not talking about tithing. I'm talking about giving. I'm talking about giving because you don't have to, because you want to. Love Him with your time. Love Him with your talent. Love Him with your testimony. Love Him with your treasure. And finally, love Him with your togetherness. I like this one. See, I think the world outside will really know that we love them when we got it together in here. And if we don't have it together in here, we're never going to have it together out there. Jesus said in our text, there's this vertical relationship. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. But then he goes on a little bit later in verse 39, and he says, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, we're trying to make well-rounded people. It's not just that we love God and we talk about loving God all the time. At some point, we got to love other people, and that is not going to happen in here. Somehow, some way, we got to get out there, and thus these small groups are born. It gives you a vehicle. You say, well, my class ain't doing small groups good. You and another person is a small group of two. I'm asking you to become very intentional about getting outside the walls of the church to invest in somebody to make a disciple in this horizontal love that we are commanded to have. See, one of the greatest ways that this church brings people together and love each other are through these small groups that meet outside. I believe this is where life and love come together. Man, if you want to know what a small group should be, it should be you loving God and living life in front of somebody else that you want to love. Just live life in front of somebody you love and live it to the glory of God. In Acts chapter 2, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Are you listening? I'm done. And now all who believed were together and had all things in common. You know when they all were together? When they met outside of their regular meeting and they poured over the Word of God and they ate and they fellowshipped. And now all that believed were together. You see, I'm convinced that we're never going to be all together in here until we get it together out there. And that's where we're really striving to get to. You can't just be a Christian on Sunday. We got to love people out there enough that we're willing to invest in their life and demonstrate the love of God. So let me summarize as I close with three statements. What does loving God mean? Well, first of all, if you love God, you're going to love what God loves. That's people. If you love God, you're going to hate what God hates. That's disobedience. And if you love God, you're going to obey God with your time, your talents, your testimony, your treasure, and with your togetherness, with all that you are. Can I ask you a question this morning? Do you love God? Do you love God? It's the key to all. It's the key to everything. God, I love you so much. I thank you for your word. I thank you that you first loved us. You showed us the way. We don't have to sit around wondering how to love. You showed us how to love. And that while we were yet sinners, you sent your Son to die for us. You gave us your Son. So, Father, today I pray that we would love you with our hearts, love you with our church membership, love you with our giving, love you with our service, love you with our quiet time, love you in every way, that we would be totally consumed with the love of Jesus Christ. And then the first paragraph of this sermon would come to fruition, where we don't have to imagine a believer that's a church member who impacts lives at work and at leisure. Wherever we find ourselves, we will impact people for the kingdom, all because we first love you above